once again to get started. And so I don't know, I don't think that we're experiencing a minor outbreak of COVID, but we do have a lot of folks that are under the weather, and I've laid out this morning, you should be aware of that. And I just got it, when I went back to my office and looked at my phone, I just got a text from our brother who'd been in the hospital with it, and he is headed back over to the hospital. So it's been a long road for him. Am I live? Yeah, I'm trying, when I'm doing the live, I try to avoid the names because, you know, not everybody knows everybody, and not everybody wants to be known. And so I'll tell you after when we go off. But so we do have a couple of folks in the congregation that have been diagnosed with it. We have a couple of folks that have been tested but don't have it. Just have, you know, it's a challenge, right? We all understand that. It's November and it's 70 degrees. We're going to be sick. You know, we're just going to have sore throats and sinus issues, but these days, who knows what that means. So anyway, I appreciate the folks that are being very cautious, but that's just kind of where we are. So we've got, I don't know, 6, 8, 10 families this morning that I'm aware of that at least have been marginally impacted by this. So good morning to all of you. It's like the old days, preaching to the camera. So let's pray. And I want to return to this text this morning that we dealt with last week and kind of follow up on that thought. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the church, and I pray that you would, to whatever extent we are able, Lord, to think through what we do, to think through it consciously, deliberately, both the things we do and the things that we decide to not do within the public services, and that you would help us to think rightly about these things so that we would do them for the right reasons and we would do the right things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text that we had is the one that we read last week. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And we talked about the, you know, whether that was America, and, you know, are we a truly Christian nation in that sense of the word. And in conjunction with that, one of the things that comes up, and this was as good a verse as any, is the role of patriotism in the church, and or the place of patriotism in the church. And what I'm thinking of are demonstrations of patriotism in the church. Churches like ours really tend to, you know, conservative ministries in general really tend to cultivate a lot of young people with a heart for law and order kind of thing. So we see a lot of our young people go into the military, or a lot of our young people go, you know, relatively go into, you know, police and fire type, police officer, firefighter type things. You know, we tend to have an affinity for that kind of thing. And so that's not the issue that I'm broaching. I'm just asking the question, and I think, you know, if you've been here a while, that, you know, you're aware of this, is how do we act out on those kinds of things within a public service, for what we're doing as a church? And we just don't. I mean, right? So, I mean, as much as anything this morning, I guess I'm kind of defending why we don't. I came to the conclusion, this has been my broad position now for a number of years, that if it's a holiday that is any way connected to anything religious, in other words, like Christmas and Easter, then there's a place for that within the public services, because in theory it began in the Bible, right? The concept of Easter with reference to the resurrection has its roots in the resurrection of Christ, and Christmas has its roots in the arrival of Christ to earth. And so you know, we can talk all day long about to the extent to which they've been co-opted by unbelievers in the secular world and commercialized, and no issue there, but they are at their heart, at their core, religious activities. Other things like Mother's Day, Father's Day, 4th of July, patriotic celebrations, those are cultural holidays, and there may be a place for them, but I personally am reluctant to incorporate them in a large scale into the public services. I'm not sure that they really fit there, and you know, I'm really not trying to be small and petty about those kinds of things. So let me just start there, and let me just kind of start here. So I just want to emphasize again that it is not my intention to be critical of patriotism as a concept. And it is not my intention, and I do not reject any form, you know, I mean, all forms of patriotism. In other words, I do not personally approach this the way the Jehovah's Witnesses approach it. And they are, of course, famous or infamous for some of their non-patriotic stances. Jehovah's Witnesses, you're probably aware, refuse to salute the American flag, and they just, as a blanket position, do not salute the flag anywhere. And they have two problems with this, one of which is that human governments are controlled by Satan. So since human governments are controlled by Satan, any recognition of a human government there is in some way a tip of the hat to Satan. So any law, this is what they would say, any law that compels the child of God to salute the national flag compels the person to salute the devil. So that would be how they would view it. So you can't salute the flag because saluting the flag is saluting Satan. And then secondly, they said that Satan is fond of flag rules because it turns the flag into an object of worship. And so to salute the flag then becomes not only a salute to the devil, but it becomes honoring a graven image. And so this is some of the basis for that. And again, without getting into all this, and if you're, you know, if you have Jehovah's Witness heritage, you know, you might take exception to this, but we would argue that a man by the name of Charles Taze Russell, he wasn't really the founder of Jehovah's Witness, but he was a founder of the movement that came to be the Jehovah's Witnesses. And he said, nowhere in the New Testament is patriotism encouraged. We'll come to that. But one of the ways that he defined it, patriotism, was as a narrow-minded hatred of other people. So, and this, by the way, it is one of the problems, folks. One of the problems with patriotism is that patriotism always comes at the expense of some other country. Russell goes on to say, everywhere and always, murder in its every form is forbidden, and yet under the guise of patriotism, civil governments of the earth demand of peace-loving men the sacrifice of themselves and their loved ones and the butchery of their fellows and hail it as a duty commanded by the laws of heaven. So this would be his position. So it's you know, on the one hand, it's a no public display of patriotism by like for things like saluting the flag. And on the other hand, it would be very much a pacifistic kind of movement. And I don't know that I'm going to try and go down that road, but believers have been wrestling through the concept of war and where war fits from a national perspective. And it was Augustine of Hippo in the 5th century who really sat down and began to articulate the doctrines of what we would call just war, legitimate forms of war, and why they would be fought. And that's a whole other subject, but perhaps we'll tackle that, the pacifist mentality. So anyway, to go back to this, if we would embrace the notion that Russell embraced, that patriotism is a narrow-minded hatred of other people, then I hope we wouldn't have to think very hard about how unbiblical that is. nothing about my Christianity demands that I place my country or think of my country as superior to anybody else's country. And that, by the way, has been, I think, a huge issue, and it's something that England dealt with when England was the leading Christian witness in the world, was that it didn't take very long for their missionary efforts to become not only conversion to Christianity, but conversion to English culture. And then America, you know, we have this the same kind of thing, you know. And again, you know, so we want to take Christ to the nations. This is good. And sometimes we want to take America to the nations. That's a little more questionable. And you know, whether the mandate is to export our culture, that's just a little bit more problematic. But it's nevertheless a very real thing. But on the other hand, folks, I don't know that there's anything wrong with loving our country and loyalty to our country if we don't violate biblical norms with that. I almost think that love of one's country is going to be somewhat akin to love of one's parents. It happens really by default. You know, I assume that if you've been out into other parts of the world, other countries in the world, you have discovered that other people love their country too, even though it's not our country. And certainly there's been a large history in America of people wanting to come to our country more than people wanting to go to other countries. I understand all that. I will stipulate to that. We will get to that. But you know, one of the things, again, that Charles Taze Russell said was that patriotism is not found in the New Testament. And I'm not sure that I entirely buy that, because Paul was well aware of his identity as a Jew and seemed to be very grateful for the fact that it was true. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That was his, those were his people. And he writes in Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So Paul was well aware of what it meant to be a Jew, and we'll actually see this even in Romans when Paul will talk about this. The benefits that came to his countrymen by virtue of the fact that they were, in fact, Israelites. And Paul always considered himself to have that as part of his heritage. But I think we should equally understand, folks, that Paul never tried to take that into the churches, and in fact found himself very much at odds with those who would. I mean, we find him frequently at odds with the Judaizers, those who wanted to bring not only the Jewish religion in, but they wanted to make all things Jewish. So, and again, I think then from my standpoint, the fundamental question is, what should be the expression of patriotism in a church service? Should we not, so one side of that would be, should we have patriotic rallies? And the second part of the question is, do we do anything wrong if we do have a patriotic rally? If we go that route, right? Certainly, folks, we have enjoyed, it seems to me, that we have enjoyed, and in many ways still do enjoy, the tremendous blessings of God upon the United States of America, upon our country. In frequently, and I mean, some of these things are things that probably don't cross our minds on the normal course of things, folks, but just the geography of our nation is a great blessing of God. And I'd recommend, I know some of you got it, Tim Marshall's book, Prisoners of Geography. But, you know, when he does the section on the United States, he says, you know, every realtor will tell you that what counts is location, 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 and America has location, location, location. We have unthreatened borders, land borders. We are protected by two oceans. We are of strategic place on the globe, that we have seasons that are good for growing, and we can take care of ourselves. We have an abundance of natural resources. We truly would not, are not of necessity beholden to any other place on earth. These are tremendous blessings. The British loved the fact that they were an island. They talked about their splendid isolation, that they could be physically distanced from what was going on in Europe by the English Channel. And so we have all of that. We have all of that. These are tremendous blessings. We have navigable rivers, and you know, we have all of those things. And then we have, of course, the material prosperity and the standard of living that is virtually unparalleled, and even political freedom, at least for now. We have yet to see what is going to happen there. We have religious freedom, at least for now. We have the rich heritage of a Christian foundation. But again, I would point out, folks, and you know, I'm just kind of a history guy, is that we want to remember that for all of those things, any perspective of American history that makes us always in the right and puts us always with the white hat is a highly edited view of America. And let me just make another book recommendation to you, if I could. It's called Sacred Liberty, America's Long, Bloody, and Ongoing Struggle for Religious Freedom. Written by a Christian man with a Christian, you know, with a Christian perspective, but part of the point that he has made is that this long history of America's religious freedom has sometimes been the result of one religious group in America trying to deny other religious groups in America their freedom. To that extent, for instance, we really do owe the Jehovah's Witnesses a tremendous debt. They have fought many dozens of court cases to gain religious freedoms that we enjoy. But we've not always been tolerant of other religions. We've not been big fans of Mormonism. We've certainly not been big fans of Native American religions. We're not big fans of Islam. So when we talk about religious freedom, there's always a paradigm that defines that as well. But to go beyond that, because I'm not trying to do it through the history, let's try to think through this theologically, folks. If this is true, if it is true that perhaps more than any other nation in the history of the world besides Israel has enjoyed the unparalleled blessings of God, then wouldn't we be better off spending our church services and our sermons celebrating God than celebrating America? If he is the source of those blessings, should he not, as the source, be credited more than emphasizing the blessings themselves? Where does this fit in a church service? And in 2016, Lifeway Research published the results of a survey on patriotism in the church, and almost two-thirds of Protestant pastors say that it's very important to incorporate patriotism into a 4th of July service, patriotic music, recognition of veterans, those kinds of things. And again, I don't want to be an ingrate with reference to those things. I just question whether they fit within a public worship service. 61% of Protestant pastors said it's important to incorporate patriotism in the 4th of July service. 80% of the Baptists in that survey said it was. So, but again, we generally don't. And so let me just kind of walk through one of the reasons why we don't. And one of those, the biggest one is that I ask myself, what is a church supposed to do? When we come together, what are we and what are we supposed to do? And what we are is the body of Christ. We are always the body of Christ. And once a week we come together corporately as the body of Christ. And the nature of the church, folks, by New Testament definition, is something that is transnational and transethnic. Now, we meet as Americans, and if Brother Josh and Bethany ever get back to Kenya, they will meet as Kenyans, and they will be speaking Swahili, and they will be worshiping Christ to some extent in the culture of their, in the context of their culture, like we worship Christ in the context of our culture. But that's where I think the patriotic element begins to break down, is that I could go to Kenya as an American, open the Bible and preach Christ as an American, possibly, I'm assuming if I was doing that, would have to do it through a translator to make the language issue known. And that's what a church should do. That's how Christianity should flow from culture to culture to culture. But I could not take a patriotic rally and pick it up and transplant it in Kenya. I mean, if in a couple of weeks we're getting ready to have one of our missionaries from Brazil come and bring us a report on the work in Brazil, and if he wanted to, if he came, and if the service was a Brazilian patriotic rally with the Brazilian national anthem and Brazilian patriotic songs and Brazilian flags, and we were sitting there, there is no doubt in my mind that I would be having a conversation with some of you about why we were supporting this guy and what in the world was going on. So it has to be able to go both ways. The nature of the church demands that. And I think always that our goal should be a desire for and an aiming towards an Acts chapter 2 atmosphere, not the attempt to manufacture some man-made Pentecost, but a Christianity in which all ethnicities, all cultures have as a common denominator their worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go back to verse number 17, which we know well. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, an entirely new creation, is the argument. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is the message that we have as those who are in Christ made new. This is where we are. This is our word. This is what we tell people, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Verse number 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives of that message that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So it just seems to me, folks, again, we are Americans. It is what we are. It is how we think. It is the air we breathe. It is the world that we know. But to as much extent as possible, when we come together in a church service, we don't want that to be the main thing. The main thing is the heavenly kingdom. The main thing is the kingship of Jesus Christ. He is and should be the object of our songs. And by the way, folks, right? I mean, just, you know, a few years ago, we switched from a hymnal that we had used for a long, long time. And in part, I wanted to switch hymnals because I believe that the present hymnal, the hymnal that we were using at that time did not have enough music about Jesus and solid theology. That there was too much fluff in that songbook. That was just the conclusion that I had reached. There were too many "Let's do something big for Jesus" songs, and not enough "How big Jesus actually is" songs, if I could put it in that kind of way. I mean, this is what we're supposed to do when we come to church. We magnify Christ. We are His people. We are His body. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and this is our time to magnify that and to celebrate that and to think about that and to focus on our relationship primarily with Him. So the nature of the church is a driving factor in the way that I'm thinking about this or endeavoring to think about it, and therefore the nature of what the church service ought to be. And then finally, the very nature of God Himself. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40. And let's just start in verse number 10. "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him in the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles, the coasts, as a very little thing. And Lebanon is sufficient to burn." Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. I mean, so let's correlate that. Let's carry that mentality. Supposing that we picked one of our cities, one of our most populated cities, one of our most populated states, and not one of the ones we'd like to get rid of, one of the good ones, right? I mean, we'd all be willing to sacrifice California and then have a barbecue afterwards, right? Oh, I understand that. But let's just take everybody and everything in that city, and let's just offer it up to as a sacrifice to God. Let's just burn the whole thing and go, "Here, God, it's Yours." What would God's position be? That's not enough. That's not enough. That doesn't mean anything to me. That's the point that's being made there. The nations are as a drop of a bucket, or counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Let's find the biggest cattle rancher in the country and offer his entire herd Not enough. Just not enough. God's too big for that. Verse number 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth the graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth over it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names of the great, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How do we, right? I mean, to me, it is a tremendous conundrum. Again, I consider myself patriotic. I love my country. The history that I enjoy the most is the history of my own country. But how do we bring the celebration of America into a public service in light of what America is in large part today? I mean, I was talking to my wife about, we were just talking about the election and the results of the election, and in whichever way it ends up going, folks, it was not a landslide for either side. And a substantial number of people voted one particular way because they wanted one particular thing above all things. They wanted evil to triumph. They want abortion and gay rights. That's our country as well. That's what they want. They want abortion and gay rights. That's not a minority. That is potentially a majority of Americans. This is what they've chosen. They have chosen. I was talking to my wife about this. They've chosen sin. She said, if they've chosen abortion and gay rights, they haven't chosen sin. They've chosen evil. They've chosen wickedness. And that's, by the way, to move in a different direction. That's a preview, folks, for the end of the book of Revelation. How it is that Satan will have no problem assembling an army of people who once again are going to try and go to war with God after 1,000 years of peace, prosperity, and righteousness. Because people don't really want peace, prosperity, and righteousness. What they really want is sin. And they will fight to have sin. This is our country too. And so this is, and not only that, folks, and again, I really wouldn't, because I'm an American. It's my heartbeat. I love my country. I've been to other countries. It's always unsettling to me to look up and see another nation's flag flying. I love the red, white, and blue. But let's not get carried away here. America is, like every other nation, a drop in the bucket. And when it comes to, when you get right down to the heart of it, folks, when you get right down to the meat of it, to the nitty-gritty of it, you can find lots of virtually non-existent countries that have a huge part in the development of the end times of the Bible, but you can't find America there hardly at all. I mean, we can try and pull her in, you know, maybe she's the representative of Babylon the Great, you know, the mother of harlots economically, but you just can't find us there. So, I mean, it's at the risk of being an unpatriotic heretic, maybe we're just not quite as significant on the global scale that we think we are. So anyway, that's my explanation of why I just try to keep an arm's length, not from patriots and not from being patriotic, but from making it a part of the church service and incorporating it into the church service. I just think that our attention should be on Jesus Christ primarily, first and foremost above all things. All right, so it's we got 20 minutes. We got 20, 25 minutes this morning. So unless you have some comment or some correction where you think I'm really in error, I'm just going to let you go. I'll talk to you after the Sunday school. All right, so take a break. We'll be done.